Hello everybody, this is the message for Sunday the 12th of July. Give me your wisdom. The reading is taken from 1 Kings chapter 3 verses 5 to 14. At Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father, David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honour, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and give my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Introduction. This morning I would like to draw your attention to this episode in the life of Solomon, King of Israel, whose story we read in the first book of Kings, chapter 3. Solomon has a dream. The Bible is full of such revelations that come through dreams or visions. We are no longer accustomed to this in our country and our churches, but God continues to speak through visions and dreams to men and women throughout the world, as shown, for example, by the many Muslims who convert following such experiences. Solomon has a dream in which God asks him what he wants. In the world, we know many stories like this. A magic lamp from which a genie emerges, a fairy who offers to grant wishes, a toad that is avoided and then offers to grant a wish. Stories that are just stories, not reality. But I'm sure you've already asked yourself, what would you ask if it happened to you? To become very rich? To live a very long and healthy life? To become very handsome or beautiful? To be famous and adored? To marry Miss France or Mr. Universe? To get three wishes instead of one? But Solomon is in touch with reality. It is God the Almighty who appears to him and asks him this question: "Ask me for whatever you want and I will give it to you." Solomon is a young king, a young man at the beginning of his adult life. What will he ask God? Solomon is faced with a choice, and a crucial one. The probability is very low that he will be in a position to make such a request again. Solomon finds himself confronted with a choice, and a crucial one. But in reality, the choice he must make is between God's desires and will, or his own desires and will. Indeed, he either chooses to ask for the wisdom that only God can give him, or he opts for things centred on himself, a long life, great wealth, or victory over his enemy. The whole point of this story is to reveal Solomon's choice and God's approval of that choice. If I draw your attention to this point this morning, it is because it is, after all, a fairly accurate representation and description of the situation in which we all find ourselves. Life is a series of choices. Whether we like it or not, life ultimately boils down to making choices throughout our existence. We are constantly choosing. Many possibilities are available to us, and each of us decides, constantly choosing. What studies will we pursue? What sport should we play? What friend should we spend time with? What spouse should we choose? Where will we live? What job will we choose? What will we do with our money? Which church will we attend? We aren't always aware of it, but whether we are or not, the fact is that we constantly act this way. Possibilities present themselves to us and we inevitably choose one, thus rejecting another. As a result, our life can be perceived as a succession of decisions and choices that we make every moment, day after day. The tragedy is that too often we don't realize it, that we are unaware that we are making crucial decisions. The danger lies in letting ourselves be carried away by the current life without stopping to reflect, without asking ourselves questions, without questioning the meaning of it all, what motivates us and what we are actually doing. And ultimately, according to the Bible, when faced with a situation, faced with a choice, there are only two possible options, God's way or another way. We could subdivide this endlessly, but the Bible affirms that it doesn't matter. The crucial decision is to choose between God and his way, or the way of the world, the way of the flesh, the way of sin. This is the one fundamental dilemma that we are all confronted with, this decision, this choice, right now. We are constantly confronted with it, from the moment we are born, from the moment we begin to live. These two propositions are always present. They are constantly presented to us, and we must choose between one or the other. The Bible shows us that God places us in the freedom he grants us before a succession of existential choices. He affirmed it from the dawn of history, repeated it in the law, and repeated it through the prophets. Behold, I have set before you life and death, but you choose life. The Lord Jesus Christ never ceased to preach this. He said, "You must enter either by the narrow gate or by the wide gate. There is the narrow way and the wide way. One builds one's house on rock or on sand. One has filled one's lamp or not." This idea is omnipresent in his teaching. This is found throughout the New Testament, and we are all, in my opinion, confronted with this question. Will we live according to God's vision of life, according to his wisdom, or will we reject it and rely on our own wisdom, our own understanding, and our own ideas about life and existence? And let us not forget, all our choices are made in God's presence, under his authority and judgment. Throughout our lives, we are constantly under God's gaze. Everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of the one to whom we must give an account, says Scripture. We can neither escape him nor avoid him. Our entire life unfolds as if in his presence and under his gaze. We all find ourselves in the same situation as young Solomon at the beginning of his reign over the children of Israel. The question that confronts me, therefore, is this. What has been our choice? Where do we stand this morning? Which side are we on? Are we for God? Do we seek his wisdom, his way of life, or have we chosen the other path, the one that represents the world and its influences? Are we, like Solomon, submissive to God and asking him for his precious gift of wisdom? Or do we feel self-sufficient, capable of making our own decisions, following our own paths, our own desires, and exercising our own will? What is the truth? We must choose. We cannot belong to both sides at once, for they are two opposing things. God himself sets them in opposition, and we are all either on one side of God or the other. The decision, the choice is there. It is inevitable. It is subject to God's gaze. What is our decision? It is clear that for the vast majority of people, the choice falls on the world, the flesh, the sin. There's no interest in God, no desire to know or follow him. This choice is clearly and manifestly the opposite of Solomon's. But I can hear the objections. Why should we follow Solomon's example? Why should we, people of the 21st century, approve of Solomon's decision? Why choose God's wisdom and not everything else? This morning I propose we explore how the Bible sheds light on the criteria for this choice. As a preamble, let us note that the Bible constantly contrasts wisdom with sin. The sinner is described as foolish, that is, a person devoid of wisdom. Conversely, according to the Lord, the wise person is the one who builds their house on the rock, the one who seeks God. They are the one who puts the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ into practice. Secondly, choosing wisdom is being truly human. How can we support this statement? Well, by looking at what Solomon didn't do. Do you remember what God said when praising Solomon? So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked." The contrast, you see, is a contrast made by God. What do people in the world want? Well, they want to live long lives and have a lot of money so they can enjoy life, indulge in pleasures and buy everything that brings them joy. They also want the people around them to cater to their expectations and needs. And then they want peace. The world yearns for peace, doesn't it? And people certainly do, because they want to live long and full lives, undisturbed. When war breaks out, pleasures are limited, they disappear, we are deprived of them, and we have to find other ways to cope. When you make this choice, it clearly means you have a certain vision of yourself, and that vision is this: life boils down to an abundance of money, personal satisfaction and great wealth, and peace, as I said, and the absence of problems. And so you continue to live a long life. Why? Well, simply to enjoy it, obviously. Nothing else? But this vision of life is insulting to human nature. It's a vision that reduces humanity to a mere animal and doesn't take into account the plan God had for us from the very beginning. This is a vision that reduces man to a mere existence, an existence where, thanks to money, he can indulge in pleasures, drink and be entertained, do this, that and many other things, without anything disturbing this equilibrium. That is what man would be. That's the kind of life animals lead, isn't it? What purpose do they serve? They eat, they drink, they give free rein to their instincts, their desires and their passions. And they continue in this way endlessly. They may or may not fight, and they are protected from their enemies, etc. It's purely animalistic. If a man claims that nothing in this world matters except prolonging his life, that he always has plenty of money to acquire what he desires, and that nothing should ever disturb this balance, it's a vision that ignores everything that is great, noble, wonderful, and glorious in humanity. It completely ignores the fact that man is made in the image of God, that he was created to correspond with God, to commune with him, to have a privileged relationship with him, to walk before him, and in certain senses to resemble him. It takes absolutely no account of any of this. It excludes from its sphere of influence everything that is highest, noblest, and most exalted in humanity. Not choosing wisdom is a profoundly selfish choice. Third point. If Solomon had chosen only longevity, wealth, peace, and victory over his enemies, it is clear that he would have thought only of himself, and that would have been a completely selfish view of life. He would never have considered helping others or being of service to them. He would never have imagined living for the glory and praise of God. But you will notice the striking contrast Solomon offers with all of this. He thanks God and praises him. Then, with complete humility, he confesses his weaknesses and limitations, which prevent him from responding to his vocation, to God's call to him. He wants to be faithful to the call. He wants to be a good king. He wants to serve the people. He wants to be useful, to improve their lives. He wants to contribute to a better world. That is why he asks for wisdom, so that he can live up to his vocation, to accomplish the mission God has entrusted to him. You see, his point of view is neither selfish nor self-centered. He isn't solely concerned with himself. Grant me a long life so that I may continue to live. Grant me great wealth so that I may enjoy it. Give me peace, defeat my enemies so that I may fully enjoy it. He rejects all of that. He doesn't think only of himself. I wonder if this isn't the tragedy of the modern world. Selfishness, rampant individualism, the pursuit of self and personal gain. Isn't this the cause of many of our problems? Every man for himself. People say, look at the parties and the politicians. When will they finally think of the country? They only think of themselves, their careers, their advancement, becoming president, minister. To serve? No, to serve themselves. But isn't that the very essence of sin, placing one's desires at the centre of the world, giving priority to one's desires, one's well-being, one's own pleasure and enjoyment? You know, there is terrible suffering in this world. There are people whose bodies and hearts are broken. And why? Undoubtedly because of someone's selfishness, someone who cares about no one's feelings but their own. We desire to possess, we always want more. Selfishness, egocentrism. Choosing wisdom is making the right choice, a noble, selfless, and altruistic choice that takes others into account. Fourth point, a very short-sighted view. Because choosing the opposite is also a kind of short-sightedness, you know when you can no longer see clearly at a distance. Let's suppose for a moment that he chose a long life. That's what everyone desires, isn't it? We make so much effort to prolong people's lives today. That's what everyone wants. Let's keep living. Let's not think about death. This world, this life, is the only life and the only lifespan in this world. Well, I would say that it's a very short-sighted view to adopt when making a choice. Because you know, even if we prolong human life on this earth, it will always end eventually. Modern science allows us to extend life by 10, 20, 30 years. But after that, death is inevitable. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that Christianity doesn't teach us to protect ourselves from death, or that we shouldn't use science to prolong healthy life. But it does assert that anyone who is only concerned with the length of their life is foolish, for they lack foresight. No matter how much they prolong their life, the end is inevitable. And then you see they're back to square one. They had the opportunity to choose what they wanted, and they say, give me 10, 20, 30, or even 50 more years. They get them, and then they disappear. They're left with nothing. What a short-sighted view. But we all tend to fall into this trap, don't we? You see, at first glance, one might think that a man who inquires about the length of his life demonstrates foresight and great wisdom. But this is not the case. He remains subject to time, and eternity is inevitable. We can also consider the question from the perspective of wealth. Wealth is all well and good, but inevitably a day comes when we must relinquish it. And even if we take it to our graves like the pharaohs, we can no longer enjoy it. No matter how wealthy you are, at your death you have nothing left. You leave all your riches behind in this world. You cannot take money, land, houses, jewellery, iPhones, or anything else with you when you pass away. It's a one-way ticket with no luggage. Deliver me from my enemies. Grant me victory over them. It's possible, but one enemy remains. The last enemy to defeat is death. And all other enemies are merely human, and their presence is fleeting. Here is an enemy that remains, that persists, the ultimate enemy. Thus, even if you have lived a peaceful and tranquil life, you will have to fight this final battle. You still have to confront this inexorable and inevitable enemy. Folly of the men of this world who reject divine wisdom and choose other paths. The choice of wisdom is the only fundamentally correct one. Fifth point. Ask for wisdom and follow God's will. Why should we all choose wisdom? Why did Solomon choose wisdom? Above all, it is the magnitude of the task that awaits us. In Solomon's case, he said, "You have entrusted me with this immense task. Grant me therefore an understanding heart, so that I may discern good from evil. For who is able to judge this vast people whom you have chosen? It is a colossal task to discern between good and evil. Who am I to accomplish it? To try to answer the questions, what is life? What is man? Who am I? And what am I doing here? Who am I really? I need wisdom. Anyone who takes the time to reflect inevitably asks themselves these questions. What is life? What is its purpose? What is its meaning? What am I doing in it? Where am I going? And despite all his efforts, man cannot understand it. He meditates. He reaches no conclusion. He consults philosophers. They have their theories, and they contradict each other. And he remains there wondering, what is it? And he doesn't know. Have you ever reflected on the incredible luck of existing? Do you ever wonder about the meaning of life? But you and I have a judge between good and evil, for the world seduces and attracts us. We read newspapers, watch television, see advertisements. They call to us from the billboards and screens dictating a way of life, and the world around us calls to us, come with us, do as we do. And on the other side, the call of the Lord, and here we are, seeking to know what is right, how to discern good from evil, how to fight against the world, the flesh and sin, how to stop doing what destroys and shames me, how to say no to evil, how to master what within me clings to it, confronts it and desires it, how to face it. Isn't this part of the task? All the riches of the world are useless in this struggle. Wisdom is needed to live in this world in a just, healthy, upright, moral and pure way. But wisdom, and I'm sorry to say this, also applies to dying. And if reflecting on life is the very essence of wisdom, then reflecting on death is just as essential. For the Bible, we will meet God again. How will we present ourselves before him? How will we achieve this? What will we do with our past? What will we say about life on earth? What will we say when God asks us, I gave you a soul, what have you done with it? Is it pure? Are you in communion with me? Do you know me? Have you lived? What good have you done? What evil have you avoided? A colossal task. Life is but a journey. It is but a pilgrimage. We are all but strangers and pilgrims. We are merely companions and travellers, living under God's gaze, and we continue on our journey to meet him and appear before him in judgment. In closing, I would like to emphasize Solomon's attitude, who became aware of his own weakness when faced with the task, who am I? He said, I'm only a child and I do not know how to go or how to enter. The person who turns to God and asks him for this wisdom is the one who becomes aware of their total and absolute powerlessness. They find themselves face to face with the task and the demand that God places upon them. What happens to the one who chooses wisdom? They received exactly what they asked for. If you consider yourself a hopeless, powerless, and unworthy sinner in God's eyes, and you have turned to him asking for the wisdom you lack and need to know how to act, he will grant it to you. Go to God and say to him, Lord, you alone can save me, and you alone will save me. And the answer comes as soon as you ask, I have saved you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I sent my son to die for you. I made him wisdom for you. For, and this is a crucial point, the wisdom we ask for is Jesus. It is Christ. Sixth point. The wisdom of God is Christ. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 to 31, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And again, in the same epistle, chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Yes, we can ask to receive wisdom, because God has already given it to the world. He sent it into the world, so that through it we might be able to do his will. How can we stand before God? What should we do with our past sins? God answers us, righteousness is in Christ. He bore your sins, he bore your guilt, he suffered the punishment. God has forgiven your sins. How do we live? How do we overcome the world and the flesh of the devil? Sanctification, the way to overcome sin. The strength and power we need is in Christ and comes to us through the Holy Spirit. But we know that God is so merciful that he doesn't stop there and gives even more. Did you notice this in the text, in addition to the wisdom requested? God grants an abundance of these blessings, a long and good life, wealth, peace. Certainly not in the way the world does, but in his own way. Longevity. The psalmist proclaims, one day in your courts is worth more than 1,000 elsewhere. Wealth. The Lord grants us an immense treasure, abundant life that comes from him and lasts for eternity. And Paul tells us, I have everything, I am full. Peace. I give you my peace, says the Lord, not a peace like that of men, but true peace, reconciled with the Father. Yes, let us aspire to wisdom. Let us ask for it, receive it, accept it in and through Jesus Christ, and all the rest will be given to us in abundance and generosity. In his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he made to be his wisdom, and who will become your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, and your redemption. Amen.